All right, Renovate, how are you guys doing tonight? Beautiful. Love to hear it. Great to see you guys. A little bit warmer in here tonight than normally is, right? Feels good. I don't feel like my fingers are going to fall off from frostbite, and I am happy about that. But hey, once again, great to see you guys tonight. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 1 through 2 tonight. Okay, so what is 2011? Anyone remember? Year of the Balcony, amen. And tonight the balcony is open. We got seats in there. We have more seats than we need, but we have faith that God is going to fill them, and that's why we're doing this. We're stepping out in faith. So join us this year as we really try to conquer this city for the love of God, amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you right now, and as we open your word, Lord, we take it seriously. We don't take it as just another thing that we do. We take it as the most important thing, Lord, because we know that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living, Lord. It penetrates deep into our hearts, Lord. And so we come tonight not just to have some experience, Lord, not just to have a fun time, but we come, Lord, to have you change us. We come to have you speak to us, to convict us where we need conviction, Lord, and to uplift us where we need uplifting, God. So, Lord, I pray that tonight you will speak to each and every person in this room, whether they're saved or whether they're not saved, that you will impress upon us the need, Lord, and the glory of salvation. In your name we pray. Amen. Have you guys ever heard somebody's dramatic testimony? Have you guys ever heard someone's testimony that's just really dramatic and it's really crazy? And they tell you about their entire life, how they used to live, and it really sounds like a Godfather movie or like Scarface or something, and it's just kind of scary. Anyone ever heard testimonies like that where they're just insane? And what happens is these people will paint the picture of their life before Christ. And it almost, at the end of it, sounds more appealing than the new life in Christ. Anyone ever heard that before where it becomes so glorified? Well, man, you know, I used to have a lot of fun. Oh, so what, now you're not having fun? Now you like Jesus and everything just sucks? I mean, well, what's going on? And they paint this life and they'll describe in vivid detail all of the adventures and exploits of sin. And then at the end, they'll kind of sum it up in a P.S. sort of a way and say, oh, well, now I'm saved. I read the Bible, go to church, and I pray. Okay, so there was like 10 minutes of debauchery and fun, and then 2 seconds of, now I'm a Christian, I pray, and life's pretty boring. Anyone ever heard those kind of testimonies before? You know, this is the case in cases like this, and it's the case with many Christians, even Christians that don't have testimonies like that. We have such a tendency as Christians and as non-Christians to trivialize the necessity of salvation. And we see that people deal with people who really don't realize how significant salvation really is. Or there's so many people today who will talk about their emotional struggles, their need for inner healing because they suffer from low self-esteem. And you might ask them the question, well, aren't you saved? And they might respond, well, yeah, but that's not enough. And I heard someone say that one time in counseling, and it struck a chord with me. That's not enough. Yeah, I'm saved. I have Jesus Christ in my heart, but that's not enough. I need something else. I need something else to fill that void. And the problem today is that people trivialize the need for salvation. It's just a PS at the end of the story. It's just a little tack on to how they've really lived. You know, we've all seen people trivialize sin, right? People write off their sin and act like it's really not that big of a deal. Or they do something horrible and they act like it was nothing. Well, likewise, people do the same with salvation. They trivialize salvation as though it's nothing, as though it's not really a big thing. I read a story today about a guy who really trivialized his sin in a very weird way. The article said this: burglars snort a man's ashes thinking that it was cocaine. Now, if that's like kind of like me today, it makes you want to throw up a little bit. You're kind of like, that's disgusting. The story goes on and it says, burglars snorted the cremated remains of a man and two dogs in the mistaken belief that they had stolen illegal drugs, said Florida sheriffs on Wednesday. The ashes were taken from a woman's home in central Florida in the town of Silver Spring Shores on December 15th. The thieves took an urn containing the ashes of her father and another container with the ashes of her two Great Danes, along with electronic equipment and jewelry. Investigators learned what happened to the ashes after they arrested five teens in connection with another burglary attempt at a nearby home last week. The suspects mistook the ashes for either cocaine or heroin, and it was soon discovered that the suspects snorted some of the ashes, believing they were cocaine, said the sheriff's report. Once they realized the error, the suspects discussed returning the remaining ashes, but threw them in the lake instead because they thought their fingerprints were on the containers. Now, here's the point. They were more worried about getting caught than they were about the fact that they had just snorted and inhaled a burnt human being into their bodies. There's a mix-up of frightening scenarios there. We just got caught. We're going to get in trouble. Yeah, but we just snorted a human. That doesn't matter. We're going to get in trouble. You know, I can just imagine them later on talking to their friends. Yeah, you know, we stole some stuff today. We got arrested. Thought we were snorting cocaine. Oh, yeah, and P.S., the cocaine was actually a human being. But that's not important. You know, they really trivialized what had happened. They trivialized the sin, and they were more focused on getting caught. You know, unfortunately today, many Christians don't just trivialize sin, but we really do trivialize salvation and what God has done in our lives. We trivialize how God has transformed us, and we take away the importance of that. You know, once again, we hear people say salvation just isn't enough. I disagree with that. If more of us knew about the incredible things that God had done for us, on the day that we committed our lives to Christ, the less we would be looking outside of Him and His Word for answers to our problems. I firmly believe that. If we really understood what happened the day you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, the more you would be thanking Him for the answers and the power He's given you to conquer them as a result through salvation. You know, I felt really convicted about this today. I was thinking about, my wife and I have a close family friend that we were informed of last night that this person was diagnosed with a bone marrow disease, possibly leukemia. And the horrible part is that this young lady's only in her 20s, and they're not sure of the prognosis or what's going to happen. And upon hearing this news, my wife and I both were brought to tears at the thought of this. It's such a young life, and what could possibly happen. And as we continued on, I asked my wife, I said, "Hey, do you know if she's a Christian?" And there was just an unsettledness. We weren't sure. We didn't know if she had a relationship with Christ. And I felt extremely convicted because, tell me if you're like me, that oftentimes we'll hear about a sickness. We'll hear about a death. We'll hear about some kind of crippling disease in somebody, and it will bring us to tears. And yet when we find out someone isn't saved, or that they aren't going to heaven, or they're not living for God, we can just brush it off. We can push it off to the side. We don't mind if they die an eternal death, but if they die here on earth, then it brings us to tears. And it brought conviction into my heart, thinking of my response when I hear sickness as opposed to my response when I hear sin. You know, I do a lot of funerals, and I find that people really aren't aware of someone's spiritual climate until after they're dead. And I see parents, I see loved ones, I see mothers, fathers, I see sons and daughters coming. And my first question always at a funeral is, did they have a relationship with Christ? And more often than not, the answer is yes. But sometimes the answer is a muffled no through a bed of tears. And the sad part is that the tears were shed after there's nothing that can be done, as opposed to when everything could be done when they were living. Those tears were never shed when they were examining the true sickness, sin. And yet those tears were shed afterwards when they were too late. Everything that we need in life is found in a relationship with Christ. Everything that can drive us in life is found through salvation. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." You are complete in Him. Complete. This word means to satisfy, to finish, to fill up, to cram in there. Complete. Full. You are full. You are complete in Him. Do you realize how significant this gift called salvation really is? Do you realize it? Do you realize what God has done for you? Do you realize what actually happens when Jesus Christ comes into a person's life? You know, so many things take place that it boggles the mind. And tonight our title is Salvation, It's More Than Enough. It's more than enough. Do you realize that salvation is more than enough for you? Well, tonight we're going to begin with the foundational truth of what God has done for us. And we're going to look at what salvation really is. And tonight I want to bring up two significant words that you need to know about. One of them we looked at briefly last week. We're going to look at more in depth. And the other one we're going to look at tonight. Their words are justification and adoption. Justification and adoption. They're found in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Let's read together. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's go ahead and stop there. Now, verse 1, we see the first word. Read it with me. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Justified by faith. Now, this is a word that we see quite often describing what God has done for us. We gave the definition last week. Justification is a legal act of God declaring the guilty guiltless before God. Remember, it's the complete acquittal of the guilty sinner. And this teaching of justification by grace is of supreme importance. Remember the quote Charles Spurgeon said, "It is admitted by all evangelical Christians that the standing or falling in the church is that of justification by faith." How true is that? The standing or falling of the church today is held upon the principle of justification by faith. Why is that true? Well, look at what happens when the preaching of that is the opposite. When the preaching is that good works will get you to heaven, or that being a better person will get you to heaven, or the knowledge or the teaching that some people say that there's many ways to heaven. The preaching of justification by faith is of supreme importance because it holds up all of what we believe in. Because if justification by faith isn't true, then there was really no need for the death of Christ. There is no need for us to be justified if that principle isn't true. So this is of supreme importance. And Satan wants to challenge this foundational teaching because he knows that if a believer can get hold of this, it can change their lives. And this concept is used in the New Testament as part of what salvation brings. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And Paul makes it clear that this justification comes after our faith is put in God. He says in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, we went through this before, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You know, we can read verses like this and very quickly pass over the significance that's inside of them, about what it actually means, this concept of justification. Remember, D.L. Moody put the process into six words: repentance, which is a change of mind, a new life from God; conversion, a change of life, a new mind about God; regeneration, which is a change of nature, a new heart from God; justification, a change of state, a new standing before God; adoption, a change of family and a new relationship towards God. And this word justify carries a twofold meaning. First of all, it speaks of the forgiveness of our sins. Now I'm going to say this, and I want it to really sink in. I want you to really absorb it. The day that you put your faith in Jesus Christ is the day that your sins were instantaneously forgiven. Think about that for a second. Don't rush over that idea. Let it sink in. Have you ever done anything that you're ashamed of? Have you ever done something that you wish you had never done? Have you ever done something that you don't want your friends and your family to know about? The day that you accepted Jesus Christ, you were instantaneously forgiven of every single thing that you had done and every single thing that you would do. You were forgiven. It was instantaneously made clean. Acts chapter 13, verse 38 to 39 says, "Brothers, listen. In this man Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who trusts in him is freed from all guilt and declared righteous, justified, something that the Jewish law could never do." You know, that's the thrust of what it means to evangelize, is that truth. That in this man Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. There is forgiveness for your sins. You know, it's not in this book there is forgiveness of your sins, that if you memorize enough of it, your sins will be forgiven. It's not in the singing of songs that there is forgiveness of sins. It's not in the church that there is forgiveness of sins. It's not from a pastor or a priest that there is forgiveness from sins. It's not from the Apostle Paul or another apostle that there is forgiveness of sins. There is forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There is forgiveness of sins. And through his name, we can be saved. Speaking of our sins, God says in Hebrews 10, 17, "I will never again remember your sins and your lawless deeds." How beautiful is that? I will never again remember your sins or your lawless deeds. You know, that's something we can't grasp. Because no matter how much we're told to forgive and forget, let's be honest, we never forget. We never forget. No, elephants don't never forget. It's humans. We never forget. We never forget. No matter how much we say we're sorry, no matter how bad we feel, human beings never forget. Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea." And Jeremiah 31:34 says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Renovate. God has released you from the guilt and the penalty of the sins that you have committed. God has taken our sins and he has thrown them into the sea of forgetfulness, and he's posted a sign that says, "No fishing allowed. Don't go there. Don't mess with it." And the reason why is because God doesn't wish us to remember that which he is willing to forget. I want you to write that down. God doesn't want you to remember that which he is willing to forget. You know, I see people come into my office all the time that are struggling with guilt from sin. Sometimes it's warranted, sometimes it's merited, and it requires the need to ask for forgiveness. But sometimes it's guilt that's been festering for years and years and years that God's already forgiven. God doesn't want you to remember that which he is willing to forget. Remember that principle. Because if you don't, guilt, things that you've been forgiven of, can eat at you for your entire life. Eat at your relationship with God, your relationship with friends, with family, with a spouse. Don't remember that which God is willing to forget. See, our God, has a big eraser. He has a giant eraser. You know, on my computer, there's a key that I can push to make everything go away. And I simply have to highlight what I don't want and then push the key delete. And then instantaneously, all of that information is gone. Where it goes, I don't know, and I don't care. All I care is that it's gone, that it's sayonara, it's out of there. I don't have to deal with it anymore. God has taken all of our sins, and he has pushed his giant delete key. And we don't need to worry about where they've gone, what's happened to them. All we need to know is that they're gone, and that we don't have to deal with them anymore. And you know what? If that's all that salvation was, it would be more than we could ever hope for. Amen? If that's all salvation entailed, was the deletion of our sins, then praise the Lord. That's all I could ever ask for, is that our sins would be erased. But wait, there's more. That's not all that salvation is. That's not all justification is, because that's only part of justification. Because justification doesn't only speak of what God has taken away, but it also speaks of what he has put in its place. See, justification is more than just forgiveness, more than just the removal of guilt and condemnation that accompanies it. See, that denotes the negative part of our life, what he has taken away, but justification has a positive side as well, which includes not just what he has taken away, but what he has done and given to us. Remember, the word justified means to put to one's account. And when God justifies a person, he does so by placing to his credit the righteousness of Christ, which balances the moral and spiritual budget for us. Philippians 3:9 says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And I want to point something out. This is not a gradual process where over the course of your life, you slowly get deposited into your account the full righteousness of Christ. This is not the New Mexico lottery. Have you guys realized how crazy the idea of the lottery is? I've never really understood this. They tell you, you're going to win $117 million in the Powerball. And then when you win, they say, okay, here's the thing. You can either have $50 million or you can have $110 million over the course of 50 years. Wait a second. That's not what I was promised. I was promised $117 million. I don't want half of that. And I certainly don't want all of that over the course of 30 years. It's not a gradual process. I don't want payments. I want the payment. Well, salvation isn't like that. Salvation isn't something that you get over the course of your life. God promises you forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ put into your account. And when you accept him into your heart, it takes place instantly, immediately. It doesn't take time. It's there all of a sudden. And it should be, think of it this way, as though you were in debt for $10 million, for $10 million. And I don't know how you got in debt for $10 million, but apparently you really like Lear jets. So you're in debt for $10 million. The creditors are at your door. And there's no hope that you could ever repay this enormous debt by yourself. And then someone comes along and they paid that debt for you. Now, you would be happy just to have that debt paid, right? Man, it's gone. I don't have to deal with it anymore. Sayonara, deleted. It's out of here. You'd be happy simply to no longer have that debt. But then this person tells you to go check your balance. When you check your balance, you see that not only has your $10 million debt been covered, but there's also $20 million deposited into your account. See, that's what salvation is. Not only did Jesus Christ cover the debt that we could never pay, but he also deposited into your spiritual account all that you could ever need for life and godliness. And that's what salvation is. You say, well, Nate, I can't possibly imagine having that kind of money. Well, neither can I conceive or imagine all that God has done for me. Can you imagine it? Can you conceive it? Can you really understand it? All that God has done for you? And this is something, once again, where I say we so easily trivialize it. We put it behind us in the back of our minds. And we say, oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. And that's it. That's the end of it. When you think about all that God has done for you, it's unfathomable. I heard the story of a homeless man, and no, it's not the homeless man with a golden voice, but it's a homeless man who stopped a well-dressed and very successful lawyer on the street, and he asked this lawyer for $1. And taking a long, hard look at this man's face, the attorney said, "Don't I know you from somewhere?" And the homeless man responded, "Well, you should. I'm your former classmate. Remember English, third period?" And very quickly, the lawyer responded, "Yes, Steve, of course I know you. Yeah, I remember you." And without further question, the lawyer wrote a check for $1,000 and he gave it to this man. And he said, "Here, take this and get a new start. I don't care about what's happened in the past. It's the future that counts." And this homeless guy had tears that welled up in his eyes and he walked to the bank nearby. And as he got to the bank, he stared at the door and he saw through the glass the well-dressed tellers and the spotlessly clean interior. And then he looked down at his clothes and his filth and he immediately said to himself, "They won't take this from me. They're not going to accept this. They're going to swear that I forged it." So he put it back in his pocket and acted like nothing had happened. Well, the next day, these two men met again. And the lawyer, upon seeing this homeless guy and seeing that he was still in the dirty rags, said, "Steve, what did you do with my check? Did you gamble it away? Did you drink it up?" And the homeless man responded, "No." And as he pulled it out of his dirty pocket and told the man why he hadn't cashed it, the lawyer responded, "Friend, what makes that check good is not your clothes or your appearance, but it's my signature. Now go cash it." That is what salvation is. What makes salvation good isn't your appearance, isn't what you've done, isn't how you've acted, isn't the things you're ashamed of, isn't the things that you're proud of that makes that check worth what it's worth. It's the signature of God declaring you righteous, declaring you guiltless. That is what makes salvation worthwhile, is that check signed by God Himself. And this concept of removing sin and replacing it with righteousness is found in the story of the prodigal son. You remember the story of the prodigal son? When he returned to his father's house, he acknowledged that he was a sinner. The father's command was this: "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattest calf that there is and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." You know, it was one thing to be welcomed back into the father's house, but it was an entirely different thing to have all these things given to him. And remember, this raised anger within the oldest brother. He heard the sound of laughter and he was jealous. Why? Because in his mind, he felt that he deserved what the prodigal was given. In Luke 15:29, it says, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you." You know, right there, really quick, we see the problem with his attitude. What does he say? "All these years I have been slaving for you." Not serving you, not out of a gracious heart, out of a free heart, serving because of who the Father was, but slaving for you. "All these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, and yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son has squandered your property with prostitutes and he comes home, you kill the things should be given to him because of what he had done." You know, it makes me sad when I see other Christians, I see myself even. We look at what we're doing for God, how we're serving God, and we see someone else, someone that we might not think is quite as holy as we are, get blessed. And our response is, "Why did God bless them? I don't see them serving God. I don't see them street witnessing. I don't see them preaching the gospel or getting involved in ministries. Why did God bless them? I've been serving Him." And I've seen this attitude in myself, and I have to check myself very quickly. It's not about what we have done. It's about what God has done. See, what God gives to us has absolutely nothing to do with what we do. So what's the result of this wonderful work? Look at verse 1 once again. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. The effect of knowing that I am forgiven and have the righteousness of Christ placed in my account, the result is an overflowing peace. You know what that could be simply summed up as? Oh. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe after a huge test and you thought, man, there's no way that I'm going to get through this. Or after your phone rings and renovate and you realize that everyone's not staring at you. Whew, man, so glad I got out of that one. Or maybe after you had your account overdrawn like we talked about before and then you see that all of a sudden your direct deposit hits. That peace, that is the result of justification. Looking at your spiritual account before Christ, looking at it afterwards and going, oh, thank you, Lord. But what else has God given us? Look at verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It says we have access. You know, peace with God takes care of our past. He'll no longer hold our sins against us. Access to God in verse 2 takes care of our present. Because now we can come to him anytime we need. Anytime we need help, we have access to him. And it continues on in verse 2 at the end. Hope in the glory of God takes care of our future. Because one day we will share in his glory. Knowing that I'm justified, knowing that I'm at peace with God, having free access into his presence, and the hope of glory is more than we could ever hope for. More than we could ever hope for. But there's more. Not only have you been justified, not only are you at peace with God, having free access into his presence and the hope of glory, you are also adopted into his family. See, regeneration has to do with the change in our nature. Justification has to do with our change in standing, and adoption has to do with our change in position. And adoption means simply this, the placing of a son. Ephesians 1:5 says this, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In essence, you have been given the full rights of sonship in the family of God. As though you were born that way. As though it's who you really are. You know, this is actual assimilation into the family of God. You know, when I look at what God has done, I can stand in awe of a God that has the power and the desire to forgive me and then put his righteousness to my account. But adoption is God saying, don't merely stand in awe of me, but come close to me. How comforting is that? That God just doesn't want to be your king. He doesn't just want to be your ruler. He doesn't just want to be your boss. But he wants to be your dad. He wants to be the closest member of your family. He wants to be the one that when times get tough, you can run to him freely. And he will scoop you up and he will comfort you. And adoption is God saying, come close to me. Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, because you've been adopted, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Romans 8:14 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And this phrase, Abba, was a phrase that little Hebrew children would use, which was an affectionate cry to their father. It would be equivalent to us today saying, Daddy. You know, I can't wait till my son says those words. I cannot wait. Secretly, what I do whenever my wife isn't around is I hold my son and I go like this. Da, 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 da. He thinks it's really funny. He's not saying da, da, but he always laughs. So either A, he thinks I'm a fool, or B, he's going to say da, da. Either way, I'm happy. But I love doing that with my son. And the day that he says daddy is the day that my heart's going to melt. And it's going to be just the best thing ever. God loves it when you call him daddy. He loves it when you cry out to him affectionately, dad. Not just, Almighty Lord, whom has blessed us with all that we need to eat and shelter and clothes. No. So many people have a prayer life like that, right? Their prayers are so formal. Lord God Almighty, Heavenly Father, who was and is to come. That's not how prayer should be. Now, granted, we want to acknowledge his Godship, but sometimes prayer simply needs to be, Dad, help me. Dad, comfort me. Sometimes all God wants is us to reach out to him and cry out, Daddy. And God wants you to know that he cares about you. And that you have total and free access to his presence at any time. You know, one thing I remember about growing up is my dad always told me that I could come into his office at any time. It didn't matter who was in there, but I had free access to come into his office whenever I wanted. It didn't matter if he was in a board meeting. It didn't matter if he was in an important counseling. I could always run in and say, Dad! And he would simply say, can you hold on a second? He would come up and scoop me in his arm and say, what? And it might have just been, look at my new dinosaur toy. Or, I hurt my toe, you know, jumping off of the playground today. Or whatever it was, but I had that free access to come in there and just cry out, Daddy. You have free access to come into the throne room of God and cry out, Daddy, at any time. You know, I don't know what your father on earth is or was like. He may have been wonderful, or he may have had serious flaws, but know this, your Father in heaven loves you intensely, loves you deeply. I just want to close with three things about your Heavenly Father's attitude and his desire towards you. Number one, your Heavenly Father understands you. And that's a lot in this day and age, isn't it? It's a lot to be understood by somebody. You know, there is a huge gap between men and women. And no matter how much we try, men will never fully understand the thoughts that go into a woman's mind. I'm pretty sure that men are pretty easy to figure out. Or at least we like to think we are. But there will always be a gap of men understanding the mind of a woman. And there is not that barrier with God. God understands you no matter how complicated you are. Whether you're a guy or whether you're a girl, he understands you. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Number two, he takes care of you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 32 says, for the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows that you need them. God knows what you need, and he knows what you want, and he knows there's a difference. And he also knows that sometimes the things you need, if you were to have them right away, might hinder your walk with him. And so God knows what you need, and he takes care of you as long as you're faithful to trust him. You know, I think of times in my life where I didn't really know how things were going to unfold. I didn't really know how I was going to make it through. But God always comes through. And I can say the same for you. Right now, I could say God comes through in your life. And you say, well, you don't know my life. Well, guess what I do know? You're here. So I know that he comes through. Because if he didn't, you wouldn't be here. If he didn't care, if he didn't know what you needed and sustain you through the hardships, then you wouldn't be here right now. So know that God not only understands you, but he takes care of you. And third, God loves to bless you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 says, If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So God understands you, God takes care of you, and God loves to bless you. You know, I find that last part is the part that we so often forget. When times are bad, it's very easy for us to blame God, right? When times are good, it's very hard for us to remember to thank God. Lord, thank you for that blessing in my life. Thank you for bringing that provision, and not just bringing the provision, but bringing the excess of things I didn't even need into my life. But God, your Heavenly Father, understands you, he takes care of you, and he loves to bless you. So when you look at salvation, when you look at the adoption that God has given you, we can look at that and say, God has done so much for me. And salvation is more than enough. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for salvation, Lord. How great it is. How much more it is than what we've ever needed. Lord, it's an excess of what we could ever ask for. We thank you for your adoption, Lord. That you invite us to be in the family of a most holy God. And that all we have to do, the only part we have to play, is say yes. As we're praying right now, I hope that tonight, if you're a Christian, this encouraged you. That you acknowledge how great the salvation that you have is, how important it is to thank God for it. But if you're not saved, I pray that these words tonight convict you. Not because I want you to go home beating yourself up, but because my prayer is that as these words convict you, they give you the need and the desire to have it is what we're talking about. Have an experience. Such a great salvation. Such an awesome adoption. As we're praying right now, if you're in here tonight and you don't have this kind of a relationship with Christ, once again, the Bible doesn't save. Church doesn't save. The only thing that saves is Jesus Christ. And if you haven't experienced a relationship with him, then I'm going to invite you to take the biggest step of your life. If you'd like to make a commitment to accept Jesus Christ into your heart tonight, to have your sins forgiven and to be adopted into his family, then I'd like you, where you're seated, to just raise your hand up so that I can see it. And you're acknowledging, I need salvation. I need adoption. I don't need religion. I don't need some phony thing, but I need the real thing. I need salvation. Just raise your hand up so I can see it. You know, the craziest thing that can be done if you're drowning is to refuse the lifesaver, to refuse the life preserver. And tonight, if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, I urge you, don't refuse the salvation that God wants to bring into your life. Because this decision is more important than any physical ailment you could ever experience. This determines eternity. So I'm going to give you one last opportunity. If you'd like to accept Jesus Christ into your heart tonight, just raise up your hand. Amen. I see your hand. Praise the Lord. It's as simple as that. Just saying yes. Yes, Lord, I need you. Maybe you're in here tonight and you've asked God to come into your life before. You've experienced a relationship with him at one time, and now at this point in your life, you've walked away from him. You've left him. Well, tonight, I want to give you an opportunity as well to re-accept Jesus Christ into your heart and to ask him to be your Savior once again and to renew your walk with him. If you'd like to rededicate your heart to Christ tonight and really experience once again what that salvation and adoption is all about, I'd like you to raise your hand up. Over here to the middle, to the right, in the back, to the right. Amen. Over in the back to the left. Anyone else? In the back to the right. Praise the Lord. Well, Lord, I thank you for these that have acknowledged their need for salvation, God. That's what it is, whether it's their first time or whether it's their second or their third or their fourth. The need is the same, and that need is forgiveness of sins and the imputing of righteousness. Lord, I thank you that all we need to do is ask for it. And if you raise your hand up, I want you to simply say these words after me. Once again, you might have said them before. Whether this is your first time or whether this is your 100th time, let it come from your heart as you ask God to forgive you of your sin, to adopt you into his family. Just say these words. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've strayed from you. I know that I've sinned against you. But Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again. So Lord, I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Justify me. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Adopt me into your family. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.